No, a goldfish does not have a 3-second memory. No, the North Star is not the brightest star. No, coal doesn't turn into diamonds. Surprised? There are literally hundreds of more pieces of information where that came from in my book, Facts That Aren't True. Click the link in the description to learn more.
Yeah, I think you just need to treat it as like a text and use like literary analogy. Like the Book of Job, for example, is like written in this like epic poetry-esque type fashion where it's very clear where it's like, this is meant to be like a moral tale.
And then even like I can accept that, yeah.
Archaeological criticism, like who wrote the epistles? Like Paul might have had something to do with it, but he probably didn't write it. So it's like, I think there's kind of a disconnect that happens where like a lot of fundamentalists where it's like, this is the, like all the inspired word of God, where most like biblical academics are like, this is a unique and authoritative text, but it's by no means infallible. There's a lot of contradictions in the Bible that doesn't necessarily make it not true, but.
So you do concede that there are contradictions in the Bible?
Yeah, there's a ton of them.
Okay.
But it's like, what is the Bible? Is it like a manual for salvation, like a scientific textbook, or is it just like the fallible account of many people's interaction with God over different points in time?
Bible is actually just an acronym. It stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth.
Crazy. Somebody like the GOD, it's like Generator Operator Destroyer, and I was like, you know, that's only in English, right? And they like shut them down.
Sure. I'm gonna press you on some stuff here. And you seem like a chill person, so I'm not going to be a dick about this. But even if I grant you the, like, you don't take this hardcore literalist approach, and that's good, I still do think there kind of is this weird fundamental problem, and where you just basically have to accept something on faith, which, as long as you admit it, then that's fine too. But here's, I typed this out once because I was talking to a friend of mine who has like degrees in Bible studies. So we know that apocryphal books exist for the Old and New Testament is more relevant for a Christian. So I would assume that one of the reasons you reject apocryphal gospels, for example, is that they're largely fictional. Would you agree with that?
I mean, there's some apocryphal texts, like, so I'm Protestant, we have a 66 book canon, and we think, like, the intercanonical texts are, like, historical, but they're not, like, don't meet our criteria of what fits in the Bible, like, we just fit with what the Jewish canon uses. So there's not all the books are, like, wrong or fiction, some are historical, just not, like, theologically relevant.
So, like, do you think what is written in the Gospel of Thomas, everything in it literally happened or not?
No, I think like archaeological data kind of shows that it's not
okay
authored, but people have said it's authored by.
Okay, so the problem I have, Kitty, quit opening the blinds. It's a bad kitty. The problem I have with this is those Gospels were written by Christians. So what that means is Christians are either willing to lie or tell fictional stories to spread their beliefs. So I think I don't understand how that doesn't blow up the whatever methodology you use for determining what's canon, if that's the case.
Christians lie? You're telling me this for the first time.
Well, no, because if those apocryphal gospels have false things in them, then Christians are willing to do that. So how do we know that Matthew wasn't completely lying when he said there was an earthquake, or that the tombs of the saints did open up? And if you're willing to do that for what is canon, then where, like, how do we even determine which parts of it are true? So I'll let you go on that while I deal with my kitty, who's being a bad kitty again.
Understandable. I mean, a lot of our inclusion, it's like you do need to have some kind of rationality for it to be accepted. Like Luther, people say Luther excluded the book. There's like about that, but Yeah, I mean, like, you have to have some kind of justification for, like, why you're doing these things. Like, is there good evidence? Is there, like, corroborating historians of, like, can kind of share something similar to this view? Yeah, I don't think the Bible is a thing, and, like, faith generally is a thing that you can, like, prove scientifically or historically. I think it does rely largely on faith. But it's, like, I don't think the inclusion of certain books just come out of the ether. I think there is, you do need a reason for them.
So, trying to go back to my comparison. So, if we know apocryphal, or if we can claim that apocryphal books have things that were deliberately written that aren't true in them, do you believe that that did happen with books that are canon?
Well, I mean, like intentionally lying and not true are different things. Like, so a lot of the epistles are like not written by Paul, but they're still included in the Bible. Like, I do have problems with the current canon. And some of it's just like Paul had a scribe, because he was blind, but a lot of it is just like the evidence seems to suggest this was just a letter written by a different guy. So yeah, I'm not like the biggest supporter of the canon, current canon, but I don't think that was necessarily a lie. I don't think there's like intentional dishonesty happening in these things. I do have like a sense where I have a faith that like there is the truth contained within this thing called the Bible, because Jesus said like my word will never disappear from the earth. So I think like within the Bible there does contain truth, and that's just a faith claim that I can't really justify, but.
Okay. I mean, I think it kind of ultimately has to get to that. It's a faith claim that I can't justify, and I have no problem with that. I just I have the problem with people that assert they have and know the authoritative truth, and pretend that it's that for certain elements of it, it's not anything but faith. But yeah, I mean, you're not doing that, so I don't really have an interest in like berating you more on that. But I don't know. I think I find that to be kind of a big problem.
Well, I mean, like who?
Alex.
Yes.
Sorry, I just wanna ask, how can you sort of believe or take truth from anything in the Bible if you accept that there are lies or falsehoods in it? How can you then pick and choose which ones are true, which ones are canon, which ones are just complete fiction?
Let's,
Well, like I said,
to simplify it, let's stick with what is canon. How do you determine what did or didn't really happen?
I just think you need to use like literary criticism, like parts of the Iliad and the Odyssey, like describe real events. And it's if you look at the text and their style of writing, it's like, yeah, they are saying Troy was a real place. I don't know if they're saying all the monsters, like Apollo came down, but you know, so it's like looking at the text. Was this author trying to describe a literal truth? Was it trying to be hyperbolic? Was it trying to be literary?
Well, doesn't I can un so earlier you brought up Job, and I mean, you believe that God exists, you believe that Satan exists, but you don't think that those things, did you say, eh?
What is Satan? Like the word
Well,
Satan
it's a
just means
title, yeah.
adversary. It's kind of unclear if it's like a guy. Anyway, sorry, not super
Yeah,
relevant.
maybe in that story, but you agree that the devil or whatever exists and God exists. But you think Job is meant to tell a story where the moral is unwavering faith, even in the face of absolute catastrophe or something like that. But I don't find anything in the book of Job to be so fantastical that it has to be pushed aside as not real that I don't also see in the Gospels.
Well, it's not about like, are these claims credible? It's about like the actual literary style. Like the style of Hebrew this was written in and the way this was told is similar to other Jewish texts that describe like stories. Like it's written in this like epic poetry format that other books aren't. So it's not that like the claims are so fantastical it must be fake. It's just like the authors seem to be doing storytelling here rather than like history.
I kind of see where you're coming from, and I don't know what the specific literary, like, I don't know what genre you would call Job. God goes on for like literally 2.5 chapters just talking about how powerful he is or whatever. And so I can see
like epic poetry.
I can see it as, yes, I was going to say the same thing, epic poetry or whatever. But I mean, in not so many words, Jesus does that kind of thing in the Gospels as well. So I don't know. Well, so I mean, you're not saying the events of Job are too ridiculous to say that they're true. It's because of the intent of the story. And the Gospels aren't like that because to you, the Gospels are just narratives.
Yeah, they seem to be written in a way where the authors intended them to be narratives. And like, we can see this in other works. Like, I don't know how many of like Socrates's, whatever, like a character would tell a parable. It's like, there is a literary difference, especially in Greek, which is, we have a lot more examples of Kine Greek of like how people wrote, and like a account where a person tells a parable versus it all being a parable. Like we can kind of parse that out pretty easily. That seems to be what the Gospels are doing. Like Jesus does tell a lot of stories, but it's still meant to be written as like an account of things that happened.
Sure. So then I guess I would then just have to ask, why choose to believe? Because I would assume you would discount any other mythology primarily based on the silliness of it. And like that would include like the miraculous or whatever deeds that we just reject that kind of thing happens. I mean, we could even just like compare like Islam or whatever. But again, for me, I don't see anything in the Quran to be the kind of thing where I would immediately dismiss it upon hearing it, like the moon split in half. No, it didn't. I would say the same thing for, I can't remember if it's Joshua or Jacob or which book where the sun stops moving for a day. Like, no, it didn't. And you can even say that that's misinterpreted or whatever. But then I'll go to the Gospels, which I just kind of feel like you just can't seed ground on them because that would be the destruction of the faith. But, you know, walking on water. No, that's not more believable than the moon splitting in half in any rational sense to me.
Yeah, you know? I mean, if you believe in an infinite, all-powerful God, like walking on water is just likely as the moon splitting into. I think that's true. I just think like, I mean, I should preface, like, I don't think anyone's ever been convinced about the Bible and then God. It usually goes the other way around. Like, you are convinced of God and then the Bible to inform that.
Yeah, that sounds generally reasonable. Yeah.
I mean, most of human history was a pre-literate time. So, like, yeah. But, yeah, so it's like, I do believe in the Christian God because of, like, personal experience that, again, is, like, not justifiable to anyone else but myself. And so I believe in the Bible. I don't find, like, the same self-evident truth in the Quran. Not that there's, like, necessary problems with the Quran. I think, like, Muhammad really did exist. I just don't think he was a prophet. I just think it does not align like theologically with like the previous statements and doesn't seem to fit. So it's not like these claims are like super miraculous, so I don't believe them. It's like, I don't think they came from Yahweh, so I don't believe that.
Sure. So I think, you say that there are contradictions in the Bible. But do you think there are any contradictions surrounding Jesus in the Bible?
I've got one if you want to hear it.
Sure. I'd say like Revelation makes some like
it's not really a
mine would come from the Gospel. It would be when Jesus talks about that they have to eat the holy bread or whatever, and I don't remember exactly where it's sourced from in the Old Testament. If Justin were here, he could do a really good job of this, but Jesus says, "Oh, don't you remember in the time of is either Abiathar or somebody else when David had to take the bread, so it's fine. But Jesus is misquoting. That was not the high priest who was in charge.
Melchizedek?
No, it's not Melchizedek. It's their names are really similar. It's Abiathar and the other one. I think it also starts with an A.
Well, because I know Paul makes the comparison of, like, Melchizedek was the high priest that gave bread and wine to Abram, then Abraham, and like that, Jesus did it to us. But
well, maybe maybe it was Paul that says this.
That's in Romans. And yeah, I mean, like, Paul is doing a Christophany, right? Like, saying this is Jesus appearing again.
Yeah, maybe I have that wrong. But maybe it's Paul talking about. So that wouldn't actually be centered around Jesus, but
yeah, because I don't think Jesus really. I could be wrong. I'm not like an expert or whatever. But I don't remember Jesus saying like, because the only thing he says about like the bread and the wine is like instituting communion. It's like eat of this and drink of this, my body, new covenant, all that. And then he goes to the garden and.
Okay, so this is in Mark. So I don't know how well you can read this, but in Mark. Let me see if I can share this on the YouTube as well. And then he said, have you read when David did or what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how they entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and they took the bread. But if you go and read it in 1 Samuel, it's Ahimelech. That's who it is. So this is a case of Jesus getting it wrong.
Yeah, I mean, I don't think Jesus necessarily like I mean right, Jesus was illiterate likely, like he was like fully human,
but how could God be illiterate?
How could God be human? I don't know.
well if you admit then that's okay. Yeah, but I think hypostasis
is a mystery.
It's very odd to me.
Surely God would instill Jesus with articulation, you know.
Well, Jesus is God. This is the problem with this video I saw Dan McClellan react to, where it was one of those Christians who makes his videos in his car, and he's talking about the Trinity, and he says the problem. Dan doesn't say this. The car apologist says this. He goes, one of the problems with the Trinity is it's incredibly simple and also almost entirely unintelligible at the same time. And Dan just goes, well, there's your problem. And I was like, yeah, I mean, not many people will admit that, but it is sort of.
Yeah, right. I mean, so the real reason is like, what does it mean for him to be fully man, fully God? And there's like a ton of like accidental heresies you can make about this, but like the typical understanding is like Jesus had the will of God, like the nature of God, but the personage of a man, like fully God, fully man, like of the divine will, not necessarily at every moment of the divine knowledge, right? Like in the state of submission to God, doesn't hold all the knowledge. Cause like he doesn't know the hour of his return either, right? Like there are gaps in Jesus's knowledge.
Yeah, people say it's three persons but one essence, but if the essence of God is to be omnipotent, then it still doesn't make sense that Jesus could not know. What I've heard people say is Jesus is speaking as the Son. And it's like, okay,
the Reform teaching is like Jesus willingly takes on like some ignorance. And becoming right. Like that's part of the humbling process.
Yeah. And then God, I'm getting the stupid puzzle thing again. And then shit, what was I gonna say? I think there's also this problem. Do you know who Danny Philtalk is?
I do not.
He's a atheist philosophy dude. He does a lot of stuff on the Trinity doesn't make a lot of sense, and I won't be able to articulate his actual argument here very well, but part of what he does is he counts. He walks people through. He has what he calls like a counting method, and I'm pretty sure a big part of it is based on basically how many minds are there. So Jesus has a distinct mind. The Father has a distinct mind. So you can't do anything here where you don't end up counting three gods instead of one. And again, I don't remember the exact way he does it, but he would probably point to something like Jesus saying, if it is your will that this be done, then I submit to it, or however Jesus puts it. The thing about not knowing the hour or the day is a big part of it, I think, as well.
Yeah, I wouldn't say there's just like three minds. I think that's of one mind. It comes down to like we can only conceptualize personhood in the context of being the same thing as like being one being. And it's like if you're gonna separate those concepts, it's kind of like fundamentally impossible to intuit in your own head. Yeah. And this is another thing. I don't think people are convinced of the Trinity and then God, right? I think it goes the other way around.
Yeah. Alexi, are you Christian?
Probably, yeah.
I am Christian.
Dude, you'd be such a good atheist, man.
You'd be such a good
atheist. I wasn't an atheist. I started like the Secular Student Alliance at my university. As a president of that for a while. And then the funniest thing happened. But
can I tell you something that you're really not going to like?
Go for it.
Do you know what Jesus says the only unforgivable sin is?
Blasphemy the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah. So how do you feel about that?
You've committed it.
I mean, it's like, what does that mean? I think like if you don't trust the Holy Spirit to save you, right? And like you think the Holy Spirit is powerless, which I don't think was a position that I ever intentionally held. It was just kind of like, I was always very, I guess agnostic is a better word. Just like, we don't know what we don't know.
I mean, you can take that position. This is one of those things where I just feel like I don't think there are that many people that believe Christianity is as true as they tell themselves they believe it is. Or maybe it'd be simpler to just say they don't know it, because I feel like there are lots of examples where, like where it says in the gospel about drinking poison, you know, and there are people that do handle snakes because it says that too. But, you know, I think it was who was it? It was Dan Barker, maybe. I think that's his name. He was a priest for so many decades and then he became an atheist. But he pulls out, he's having this debate and he pulls out of a brown paper bag some antifreeze and he says, are there any Christians here who will drink this? Your book says you will be. And I just think, you know, they say there are no atheists in foxholes. And I think there are no Christians in the antifreeze chugathon contests. I don't know. Sure. I'll have to figure something out for that to put it a little clearly.
My view is why did the writers of the Bible create the word blasphemy? And in my view, it's all fiction, so it wasn't inspired by God. I imagine they created it to scare people into believing in God, and therefore the rule of blasphemy is simply just a denial of the Trinity. So even just saying, fuck you, Holy Spirit, which I say with my whole heart,
yeah, I mean, the Bible doesn't say the word blasphemy. It's just like whatever.
Thanks
it's,
for the confetti, bro. Sorry, Sadie.
Yeah, the Bible doesn't say the word blasphemy, right? It says like whatever its analog is in Greek. I trust that's a faithful interpretation. And I don't know enough about Greek to say it one way or the other, but like I'll assume it's true. I mean, even like Paul, right? Like he was like an awful person that obviously didn't believe in the Holy Spirit at one point and then did, and is kind of counted as like one of the biggest Christians. So it's like the definition of blasphemy kind of excludes, like it very seems like it's not pointing to being an atheist at one point. But yeah, the church has definitely used like, this is the thing that most like the tradcath people do now. Like I also converted at like, I was like 20, 19. So I'm like in this group, which isn't that long ago, of this group of like kind of new Christians, but it's like you want an epistemic justification for like you being a dick. So, yeah, the church does that. Christians today do that. I don't think it's necessarily representative. It doesn't seem like what blasphemy means, but people definitely take it in that way.
Well, would you agree that there's a significant amount of fear that sort of keeps people that otherwise would leave Christianity in the religion? For example, telling little kids that they'll burn forever when they die if they don't believe in this God or don't want to live with this God.
Yeah, I mean,
that's pretty awful.
Leaving aside the, like, I don't think hell is, like, eternal conscious torment and all that.
Well, that's good, because that would be accurate. Dante's Inferno is not accurate. I mean, I'm not a biblical scholar. Do you know much about that?
I had to read Dante's Inferno for like a class, and it's like, yeah, unless like all Dante's worst enemies in Florence who are like still alive at the time are actually in like the darkest circle of hell. Probably not. I think annihilationism makes sense. I think hell is the place you go to just not exist. But yeah, there's
like definitely limbo. Is it limbo about, or just literally nothingness?
I think like nothingness. Cause it's like they promise like eternal life in Jesus, but it's like actually also not with Jesus. You still get eternal life, but it's bad. Like, I don't think that is what the thing says, but, there's definitely inappropriate things. So I'm a Sunday school teacher. There's inappropriate things to tell children about the Bible. The Bible definitely contains inappropriate things and like fear-mongering tactics. It's taught with fear-mongering tactics. I think that like a fearful reverence to God is a very weak faith. I think fear is a very poor means of faith formation. And it's like, as soon as you grow up and your frontal lobe starts developing, you will stop being as fearful of this thing that the only reason you believe it is because you're fearful. It doesn't work, and I don't think that's what God intended with the faith. So yeah, it exists. I really don't like that.